starting point of our time together this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. About 11 or 12 years ago was the last time I preached from this pulpit, I think. And it's good to be back with family again. It's not a particular secret that part of the move to Ireland, to Northern Ireland, was in the middle of a family crisis. Life was tough at those times for reasons I won't go into right now. But there were issues in our family that we were trying to come to terms with. And one of the greatest blessings of my life was pastoring this church during that life crisis time for Marcy and me and our family. It is your prayers that kept us going. It was your prayers that was very patient and understanding. It were the prayers in the Wednesday night prayer fellowship that spurred me on my way home. The car didn't even need octane to petrol to keep going up the road to Slapton because of your prayers. So you as a church family have a very special place in our hearts. And so, more than usual, when visiting preachers preach and say what a privilege it is to be here this morning, it is big time. And maybe that's why the sermon is a little harder to preach than usual, because it's quite easy to preach in a strange place where you don't know the agendas, you don't know the issues, you don't know the people, you don't know their life story. But to share God's word with family, knowing your journey and our journey, is just a little bit tougher than usual. But hey, that's not a bad thing. Maybe the Spirit can help us. I want to say thank you, as I hope I always did, for the return of your tithe and offerings in those days. I can't remember preaching from Malachi, though. Those were strange days indeed. And these are strange days indeed when Malachi is your new best friend in Scripture. Because naturally I go to the New Testament, to Paul, to the Epistles, to Galatians. Love it. But to Malachi? What's Malachi got to say to us? Before I go into it in just a few moments, I do want to also say thank you and commend you as a church, still as a church, for investing in your youth. Twice in the last 12 months, you have seriously sponsored them on mission projects. A mission project to South Africa. A mission project for the nurture of your youth to, where were we, Valencia last week. I know they enjoyed themselves. They told me. They were thrilled. Absolutely thrilled. Some people say it was the best Congress we've ever had. And it was a serious youth Congress. And if ever you get the time to watch the sermons and the messages online, I trust you'll be thrilled as well. Have a look, see the atmosphere that our youngsters were in. The music was probably one of the highest quality of musics that I've ever seen at Congress. It was good. It really lifted people up most of the time. So this morning, to Malachi. I think we have misread Malachi. We've not taken him, well, we only know a bit of him. We all know Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and that's what you're expecting from me this morning. And we will get there. My role is to encourage Christian stewardship. Today's not the best day for encouraging Christian stewardship. If you want to encourage Christian stewardship in your church, may I humbly suggest your leadership team have a stewardship Sabbath on the 1st of January so that you actually do three things. One, when you're asking people to serve, and I'm assuming that your nominating committee, your church officer year is from January, or is it from September? It's from January, right? That at that time in January, when you have your new officers and you ask people to serve the church, that's a commitment time. And at the same time, during that January time, you actually ask for not just time commitment, you ask for talent commitment, and you ask for financial commitment, all at the same go, in the same time, in the same place. Because this is all about trying to tie everything together. Today, I'm not particularly reminding you about your talents or your time for the church. You know where this sermon is heading even before I preach it. That's what makes it so difficult. But I'm inviting you to think about your faithfulness to God, because this is what Malachi is about. Let me illustrate. I'd like to ask the deacon and deaconess to stand up, please, who collected the offerings this morning. My sister, I've lost my sister. She's not here. Never mind. She's at the back. Okay. All right. If I were to ask you, John, would you kindly bring me the offering and give it back to everybody? How would you feel about that? How's the church going to manage? All right, thank you.
Well, I could call it down.
Indeed, indeed. And we'd be very embarrassed. We'd be very embarrassed. Imagine that you had returned your tithe and the worship leader, the preacher, the teacher actually said, I don't want your offerings this morning. Have them back. Why do you want them to be given back? Well, do you have to ask? Why do you ask if I'm wanting you back? I'm not accepting them today. It's never been done, and you know that. But you know, here's the opening point in Malachi. That's exactly what God is saying to his people in this prophetic word. Sorry, guys. You've taken me for a ride. You're having a joke with me. You give your tithes and offerings, you turn your tithes and offerings on the wrong spirit. Some of you return reluctantly. Some of you just give the bare minimum. Some of you return because you have to. Some of you return because you have a real blessing. And by the way, part of the success of a stewardship ministry in your church and mine is when we start talking about the blessings of what tithe return has done in your life and mine. I can preach from now till Jesus comes, if you like. But it's useless unless you are sharing with each other the blessings of being faithful to God, the blessings of returning a faithful tithe over the years, how he's looked after you in your life because you have been faithful to him. That's when the stewardship story will explode and not be a sort of minority story in our world church. By the way, just a little advert, first quarter 2018, the world church is going to be studying stewardship in the Sabbath school lessons. It will become a major focus of church life. But back to Malachi. I don't want your gifts, because the gifts you give me are not the best. The gifts you give me are you're taking me for a joke. Now, as I said in my introduction earlier, we've got to look for the gospel in Malachi before we start and when we get to the end. So let's start at verse 2. Verse 2 in Malachi, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, please open them. If you've got your tablets in front of you, please open it, or your telephone or whatever. Please follow the text. How do these ancient words become real unless we look at them carefully? You see, here's the gospel shining out in verse 2. The most important words in Malachi. I have loved you. Because the prophets are often grumpy people. Prophets, sometimes I wonder if they ever had split personalities. Because one day they would have very high highs, the next day would have very low lows. Take Jeremiah, for example. Malachi, well, he's a fairly cheerful guy, but he's got some terrible things to say to Israel, who've now returned back from Babylon. They've returned to the promised land. They've been given permission to rebuild the temple, but they're still not happy. How easy it is to forget what God has done for you in the past. The most important words in Scripture are remember. Remember your heritage. Remember where you came from. Remember what I did for you through Abraham. Remember what I did for you getting you out of Egypt. I made you a special nation. I made you genetically the same as Abraham so that you would be my special people and that you would follow his example of faith. But did they heck? Instead, so often they took God for a ride, and that's the reason for this sermon. Israel, you kidding or what? And Israel is kidding him. They've got permission to build the temple. Surely you would say they've learnt the lessons of the past. And yet the strongest criticism here of God's people. It's not just for the people themselves, but for the priests. He throws the book at the priests. Because the priests were supposed to be serving God and his people. And instead, it became an exercise and it's all about us. All about what we can get out of it. So, boys and girls, so ladies and gentlemen, when they decided in the olden days, they would take a little lamb, a very precious lamb, to symbolize that this lamb represented their hope in Jesus, and they would sacrifice a lamb. And of course, that lamb had to be the best lamb. It had to be spotless, without blemish, it had to be perfect. But oh no, oh priest of Israel said, no. What a waste. What a waste of money. Instead of taking the best lamb, let's take a lamb that's got a lame leg. Because the best lamb, if we sell the best lamb in the marketplace, we get £100 for that. But if we sell the little lamb with a poor leg, well, we'll only get £20 for that. So come on, guys. You're not stupid. What difference does a lamb with a pale leg make to a lamb that's perfect? And so instead, they burnt the lamb with the poor leg. Or, God said, when you sacrifice the lamb, I want it to be perfect in shape, I want it to be perfect in skin, I want it to be, I don't want it to have any spots on it, because it is representing the one true living God, and you're representing the character of God and who he is, because this perfect lamb represents the future Jesus who would come, who was perfect, and who would eventually take away the sins of the world. We call it a type of the future, an example of the future. But the guys said, no. It's all about us. It's about what we can get from our ministry. It's about what we can gain from this. So again, let's sell these speckled lambs, these crossbreeds or whatever you want to call it, and let's sacrifice those, and we'll keep the change. And so Malachi has a conversation. He has a conversation. Come with me to verse 6. Well, let's go to verse 6. And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests of who despise my priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? And so even when challenged, even when the priests are challenged by God, there's some sort of mask there which says, who are you to challenge us? What right do you have to challenge us? When have we not done as you wanted? They won't even own up to the prophet speaking on behalf of God what their sin is. And this conversation, this smoke screen, goes on and on and on and on and on. This pretense, because the question here, the issue here, is about true worship and false worship. And clearly it's false worship. How have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Yeah. Do you think that the governor of the region, if you offered him a lame lamb, do you think he would accept it? Of course he would. And you dare to offer me, the great God of the universe, something imperfect, something that doesn't represent my character? Says the Lord of hosts, will he accept your favor? Verse 9. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10. Oh, that there were one of you among you who would shut the doors so that you would not put fire on my altar in vain. Friends, people, priests, shut up the shop. There's no point in you being here, says the Lord. Because if you're not going to worship me as I ask you to, I'm sorry, there's no point. You're going on the greatest adventure of missing the point there ever can be in the history of mankind. I don't do pretense. I don't do false worship. I don't do inauthentic worship. Either you give it me from your heart because you believe and you're really grateful for what I've done for you, or I'm saying shut down because it's just humbug and hypocrisy. I will not accept an offering from your hand, says the Lord. And God goes into this conversation, verse 11 and 12. I chose you people for a purpose, that you'd be a great nation to represent me, to represent who I am, what I am, what my character is. When you go into Canaan, I want the people of Canaan to see me through you. And of course you say, well, I just want to be like the people in Canaan because, well, it's convenient, it feels good, it looks good. I enjoy the experience of being in Canaan. God says that's not what it's all about. You're there to declare my name. Instead, you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that its food may be despised. And still they say in verse 13, but oh, what a weariness is this. And you snort at it, says the Lord's prayer. I mean, that's a serious accusation. You ever had an argument with anybody? Ever been in a serious argument with anybody? And you're really trying to get your point across, and they come back to you and they say, don't give me this rubbish. Don't give me this nonsense. They say, you're just making a fuss over nothing. You've had those sort of arguments, haven't you? You have, haven't you? Yeah. That's life. And God says, don't take me for a joke. I'm serious about this. And this isn't because God is trying to be exacting, because he's trying to put something over on you. You have to understand that Israel of his day, religion had gone pear-shaped. It really had. It really wasn't authentic worship. It was going through the motions. The priests were in it for themselves. Well, what can we get out of it? We're not really here to serve the one true living God. We're here because, well, we can control people. We can make some money from it. And we're going to enjoy ourselves. And then there's the story of the fellow who was at the Qantas meeting, Qantas annual general meeting. You know Qantas Airlines? In Australia a few weeks ago. It was in Perth. And he was giving the report to the annual general meeting. And he was saying, Qantas Airlines have been successful this year. We've made so many millions of Australian dollars. Our company is going from strength to strength. There's some problems here and there. The aircraft markets, the airline business is a difficult business to live in right now. And as he was giving his presentation, a man got up from the audience, went straight to the fella, and put a custard pie in his face. This is a true story. I'm not making it up. And of course, you know, custard pies are something that we used to see at the circus many, many years ago. Yes, they're playing with custard pie. It makes a big mess. So imagine if a custard pie went straight into my face, right? It would go right down my suit. And usually when we put a custard pie in somebody's face, it's because, outside of the circus setting, it's because we're trying to make a statement. What you're talking is absolute rubbish and absolute nonsense. And we're going to make fun of you. And of course, somebody wanted to make a fool of the chairman of Qantas. And of course, he was very embarrassed. He rushed off to the side room. I don't think he had minders with him, but he rushed off to the side room and had to wash himself down and come back. See what God does to his people. Come with me. Verse 2, verse 3. Have you ever read this text before? It's a serious text. I'd never seen this text before in my life. It's quite a brutal text. It's quite a smelly text. It says, this is the prophet speaking on behalf of God. Now look here, you lot. I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Where's the gospel in that? I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. No one's ever done that to me. I know some people have got pretty angry with me at times, because I've stressed them out. But, you know, can you imagine that?
How does that work? Why would God say that
through his prophet to his people? That's how full of holy anger he is. That's how uptight he is. Do you really have to go to those lengths
to get your point across? You guys go get your house in order. I will spread dung on it. Oh, by the way, the dung
from those sacrifices that you burnt. Because when you burn sacrifices, there's always some waste left over. And you shall be taken away with him. I think we need to hurry to the next passage very quickly and get to the good news. So come with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6. Okay, big line here. For I, the Lord your God, do not change. Oh, how some people have interpreted that for their own ends. I do not change. Well, the good news is God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, some people interpret that text to mean that God never changes anything. Anything in our lives that we've had traditionally must never change. You know, you could imagine some people saying, well, we should never have changed from pre-decimalization to decimalization because our God does not change forever. And people take one text out of context and use that for every other issue they face in life. But the principle is actually a very good one, a very solid one, and one which you and I can actually get great assurance from. God is consistent. Oh, that I'd been a consistent parent with my kids, with our kids. And when I said no, I meant no. And when I said yes, I meant yes. You know that. Some parents get it, some parents don't. And you cross-examine yourself, self-examine yourself, and say, why didn't I? Why don't my children understand that when I say something, I mean it? But God says, I do not change. And so from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. What a very, very sad picture we have. You know, and I bring it, apply it to your life and mine. You and I know Scripture. You and I know God. We've been faithful on our journey for years and years and years. And yet sometimes we still make the same stupid mistakes that we used to years ago. When will we ever learn? When will we grow? And somehow in our Christian experience, our lives stay static. We don't change. We don't grow. And that's a crisis. But here's the gospel coming shining through. Here's the gospel where God, through his prophet, says, return to me and I will return to you. Remember, these words were said 500 years before Jesus came to this earth. 500 years. And the gospel shines through. We call it the last book of the Old Testament, but we put it there for chronological reasons. Return to me and I will return to you. This is the story of the prodigal son. If you've gone away from God, Israel, you can be the worst priest on planet earth. You could have mocked me several times. You could have taken my name in vain. But I, your God, will always go looking for you. I just give you the invitation. Return to me. And even then, this is what's so painful about this book, right? This is what's so painful about Malachi's message. God says, return to me, right? What an invitation. What a great invitation. The greatest offer anybody could ever have, right? He says, return to me. Well, what do the crazy people do? I was going to say idiots. Paul sometimes called the people in the church idiots when they're preaching the false gospel, right? But they're silly people, right? They don't just say, thank you very much. They don't just say, we're on our way. They start challenging God further. God says, return to me. And then they say, but how have we robbed you? I mean, come on. Who wants the last word here? Who's not recognizing who is the creator and the created? They just keep going on and won't let up. Talk about a stubborn and stiff-necked people. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, the argument goes on, how have we robbed you? Well, in your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Well, he promises repentance, he promises forgiveness, he promises that they can make a fresh start. And throughout the history of Israel, God always made a fresh start, but there came a point when he said, I'm sorry, I can't make any more fresh starts. The mercy of God cannot go on forever. That doesn't sit well with us. That doesn't sit well with the theology that I used to teach about grace is love that stoops and cares and rescues. That doesn't fit well with the God who is always there for us, who is always accept us, who will always take us back. And of course he will. But we get to a stage where God shares his mercy with us, and God will always chase us. But the problem with Malachi's day, and the problem of people, perhaps our day as well, is that we're no longer in the room when God is trying to chase us, when God is trying to catch us again, if you'll live with the metaphor for a moment. Because in one sense, you can't escape from God anywhere. But you can put yourself so far away from God that you can't hear him anymore. And this is where these people were at. And so he says, look, bring your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Interesting one. Put me to the test. He doesn't say bring your tithes and your tithes into the storehouse and you'll experience blessing. But he says, put me to the test. He says that because I know where you are. I know how far away from God you are. I know how far away your faithfulness from these things really is. So I can't just say to you, return your tithes and there'll be tremendous blessings. I'm giving you a challenge. You give me a challenge, I'm going to give you a challenge too. All right? Let's do it your way. The beautiful thing about God is he always tries to come down to people's level where they are, on their terms. He's not up some high mountains or remote and distant. He actually knows these people inside out, back to front and upside down. Of course, he knows the intent of the heart. He says, okay, I'm chilled. Test me. Just test me. That's all I ask. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Says the Lord of hosts. We shouldn't just skip over that little phrase. Because you and I, the people of Malachi, they really need to know who they're dealing with. And you and I do too. And before I close this sermon, I want to say to you that we've lost it, understanding who the Lord of hosts is. You see, when I was small and I was a kid, God seemed to be much bigger and grander and more distant and remote than he does now. It's very easy, as a person who has a friendship with God, to make God your buddy, your walking companion. And that's beautiful. You know, I serve a risen Savior who's in the life today. He walks with me and he talks with me along a nice narrow way. Here's Jesus side by side with me, walking along a narrow way. And that is one of the most beautiful truths of Scripture. But he's also the great God of the universe, who controls the universe, who controls interstellar space, who stops meteors and planets bumping into planet Earth. He controls the universe. And if there's anything our generation has lost, it is the holiness of God. We don't go with fear and trembling before God. Why do we need to? Because he's the one who walks and talks with me. He's my friend. He's my, as one young aspiring pastor used to say, he's my buddy. And of course he is, in that sense. There is a truth in that. But at the same time, we've lost the holiness of God. And God has holy things. He has holy time. Sabbath, Holy place, church. Holy conversation, prayer. Holy people, the people in the church. Holy funds, tithe. And holy words, scripture. Perhaps I should use the word sacred. There was a time when I came into church as a child where this was where God's presence was. This was a different room from the kitchen out there. I'm using that for illustrative purposes. What's happened to you and me that we've lost the awesomeness and bigness of God? The God who sent Jesus, the God of the universe, who has the ability to send Jesus to the cross, and the only one in the universe who's overcome death. Because the crucial question for you and me that J.B. Phillips asked back in the 1950s is, what is your God like? And I think that the people of my generation are bringing him down to my size. And as a result, we probably don't take him as seriously as we should. Yes, Jesus is the Father who will always embrace us and take us. But that Father controls the universe. He is the Lord of hosts. And he's no fool. And I can try and fool Marcy on certain things in my life, right? You know, I can try and hide things or play a prank or whatever. But I can't hide it from God. It just doesn't work. You can't. And you and I know that yes, we've been saved by grace and I'm put right with God. But kid me not, God doesn't like foolishness. Now, I need you to go home checking to see whether you've got a fair balance between the gospel, which is grace that loves and cares and stoops and rescues, and the holiness of God that created the good news. Because he's the Lord of hosts. In your life this week, if you do nothing else, challenge yourself with those questions. How do I treat God? How sacred is Scripture to me? How sacred is Sabbath to me? How sacred is his sanctuary to me? How sacred are my offerings and my gifts to him and my tithe to him? Is this really sacred? I've lost my envelope. Anyway, are these really sacred funds that I return here? Or are they just to pay the clergy? I leave that with you. That's a question between you and God. But he promises that if you put him to the test, these are the words from the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more. Final three or four sentences. Go to chapter 4. If you think Malachi is irrelevant, I first preached this sermon about 4 or 5 weeks ago, maybe 6 weeks ago now. It was a time when the terrorist attacks were in London and Manchester. These are the last words of the Old Testament scripture. And I was going to one church on a particular day and I thought, here I am preaching on Malachi and the world is blowing up around me. What is the relevance of this? Really? Come on. You know, sometimes you have a role, you have a function, and sometimes the role and function doesn't always match what's going on out there. And praise God. Take scripture. You can read it once in one context and it doesn't say anything to you. And then I read this a few weeks ago in a church in London, just after the terrorist attack. Chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healings in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. By the way, I went too quickly over the word remember. And behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The last words of the Old Testament, whether you're facing a personal crisis, whether I'm facing a personal crisis, whether the country is facing a personal crisis, whether Trump and that fellow in North Korea are shouting words at each other, say to me that God is still in control, as he said to the people of then time, and he will send the deliverer. My prayer is that a result of this message from Malachi, your faith and trust in God will increase this week in your workplace, and that God will not just be your friend and personal savior, but he will also be the great God of the universe who's controlling everything for the good of you and his people. Amen.